Luke 12, verses 49 to 53. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. That doesn't sound like much gospel, does it? You know, we just read one of the most confusing quotes from Jesus anywhere in the New Testament. And here's why it's confusing. In the second chapter of Luke, at the birth of Jesus, a heavenly host of angels appeared in the sky above the shepherds, and they proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth." And yet here in the 12th chapter of Luke, Jesus said, "You think I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." And then he went on to describe how even families will be divided because of him. Jesus forgave sinners, defended the helpless, healed the sick, and fed the hungry. And in the words of his closest followers, Jesus had the words of eternal life. So why is Jesus a source of division? Angry, hostile division. As you probably know, Marta and I have been gone for a couple weeks. If you didn't know that, that means you haven't been coming to church for a few weeks. So I just keep that quiet. But we've been gone for a few weeks, and while on vacation, we were able to connect with some people we don't see very often. One of the people I got to see and went out to lunch with is a very close relative in Seattle. This is a guy I've known all my life, and truth be told, I've envied all my life. He's one of the smartest guys I know. He's also one of the most driven, hardest working guys I know. And he's had great success as an entrepreneur and venture capitalist. We had lunch in a very Tony section of Seattle near his home. I really enjoyed catching up with him. I hadn't seen him face to face in over a year. But it was interesting. Good or bad, right or wrong, as a pastor, I'm seen as a representative of God. And in the course of our conversation, he took advantage of the opportunity to express his anger toward God, interrupting himself at one point to say, "I hope I'm not offending you." Here's the source of his anger: disappointment. Despite all his professional success, despite his gorgeous home with an incredible view, despite his expensive cars and exotic vacations, despite all that his impressive talent and hard work have brought him, he is deeply disappointed with how things are turning out in his life. His son and his daughter, both in their early 20s, are struggling. One has been diagnosed with a devastating mental illness. The other has dropped out of school and now languishes at home. Both are battling substance abuse and addiction. And their father, as would be expected, is deeply, deeply disappointed with how things are turning out. Not just disappointed with them, but also, and even primarily, he's disappointed with God, angry at God. The late René Girard, an acclaimed philosopher and Stanford professor and Christian, theorized that human beings, both societies and individuals, always look for a scapegoat. Rather than suffering pain head on, we always look for something or someone to blame. And so the scapegoat, whoever that might be, is the object of scorn and hatred and anger. What more convenient scapegoat than God? Even for us, you and me. When life disappoints us, we can blame God. We can be angry at God. And frankly, life gives us plenty to be disappointed about. Your life is probably not what you would have it to be. Your marriage, your career, your children. The reality of our lives only occasionally measures up to our desires. Does that mean that God has abandoned you or that God is punishing you? Are your disappointments evidence that God doesn't even exist? You know, there's a young woman named Kate Bowlers, who's a professor at Duke University Divinity School in North Carolina. She gained fame just a few years ago when she wrote a book, a critical book, but an objective book, on the American prosperity gospel. Here's a description from Amazon. The prosperity gospel earned its name because of its focus on wealth and health as tests of righteousness. It promised a whole life prosperity that included happy families, peace of mind, joyful marriages, and a total sense of victory. In short, the prosperity gospel preached an all-conquering message that faith would unlock the vaults of heaven and unleash a torrent of blessings. In other words, the prosperity gospel teaches that if you do the right things, if you say the right prayers, if you can conjure up enough of the right kind of faith, then God will reward you with good health and great wealth. God will fulfill your desires. It's interesting that shortly after writing her book, and her book was published, Kate Bowlers, at age 35, the married mother of a toddler, was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. Talk about disappointment and the temptation to be angry at God. Too often, the prosperity gospel doesn't square with reality, nor does it square with Scripture. Here's an example. Our epistle lesson today from Hebrews 11, it's often referred to as the Hall of Faith. Of those singled out for their faith in Hebrews 11, most never accumulated wealth, and all of them experienced significant moral failure in their lives. And yet, here in Scripture, they are commended. One of those faithful individuals, Rahab, was a prostitute. Moses was a murderer. Jacob famously deceived his own brother. And yet these deeply flawed individuals are praised for their faith. These are people who struggled, who sometimes did the wrong thing rather than the right thing. And they suffered the consequences of their sin, just like us. But here's the reality. It's in the disappointments of your life that God comes down to you. God meets you and me as we're mired in the consequences of our own sinfulness, in our deepest and darkest failures, not in our moments of triumph and success. The truth that God comes down to us in our sinfulness and failure and fear was first articulated by the Apostle Paul. Read Romans 7. Modern theologians refer to this idea of God coming down to us as the theology of the cross. Before we end, take another look at Luke 12. The first verse we read says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it already be kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Jesus was referring to his approaching appointment with the cross. Jesus, who comes to us in our pain and suffering and bitter disappointment, he experienced pain and suffering and bitter disappointment himself. And it's through his hour of pain and suffering that he redeemed you. He reconciled your relationship to God so you can be confident that God loves you and hears you and responds to you. You can know that you'll be in heaven someday with him. So if you're experiencing bad news lately, here's some great news. In your moments of doubt and pain and humiliation, in your disappointment, and even in your moments of anger toward God, you can be confident that God has not abandoned you and never will. In fact, in your despair, he looks upon you with tender mercy. And he will respond to your cries for help with compassion and kindness far beyond what you deserve. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as perverse as it is, we are so often tempted and succumb to anger toward you. It's easier to be filled with hate than with love. Lord, help us to recognize that though it's difficult, times of struggle and pain and disappointment and failure in our lives are the times when you come down to us, filled with mercy and compassion, and work in our lives for our good. Help us to see it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.